It's a great joy to be back here tonight in Middle Georgia and to be at Trail Branch Church. Good to see all that are with us this evening. Appreciate those who led us in the song service tonight. Certainly was uplifting, and appreciate the fervent prayer and the kind words of Brother Stephen. We did have a good trip over. Last Saturday, my son-in-law, John Mizell, drove up to Birmingham. He was to preach there in the Birmingham area on Sunday. So Amanda sent the twins with him and left them with us. So we got to enjoy their twins this week. And it's a real treat to have them in our home. But I'll tell you, they're a tag team when it comes to getting things out of grandparents. But the plans were for Amanda to come up and pick them up, stay with us through tomorrow night. But their baby's sick, so she just came in this evening, got the twins, and taking them back to Cairo, Georgia. Hope you'll pray she'll have a safe trip back home with them tonight. This evening, I'd like to call your attention, first of all, to a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Paul would say to this young minister, Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And I would say that this passage, this verse, probably explains to us the primary purpose of this epistle. Paul is writing this letter to a young preacher so that he will know how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Not only would Timothy know how to behave himself, but the church at Ephesus, where he is pastoring, would also know how. If you notice in the beginning of this chapter of this book, Paul would say in verse 3 of chapter 1, "As I besought thee." And notice that language. The great apostle would say to this young brother, "I besought thee." I didn't order you. Paul was not a dictator, but he was a servant of the Most High God, deeply concerned about the welfare of all the churches. So he says to this young brother, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Ephesus was a large city in the first century and full of idolatry, full of worldliness, a lot of people not behaving themselves. But the church that Jesus established in the city of Ephesus was to behave itself. And Paul is writing them to tell them how to behave themselves. And that's the great, to me, the great message of Paul's first letter to Timothy. Somewhere on this earth today, I believe God has a church. And I believe right here at Trail Branch is part of it. And we want this church to behave itself as the house of God. And every church that the Lord has planted on this earth is to behave itself. And Paul explains to us how we're to do that. "If I tarry long, I'm writing you this that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God." Tonight I want to think some about that expression, the house of God. I think in this verse, Paul tells us three very important things about the church. First of all, the church is the house of God. It's not my house, not your house, it's His house. The house of God. Isn't that a powerful expression? That you may behave yourself in the house of God. Now, we've had the twins in our house this week, and they're to behave themselves while they're in our house. And let me tell you, that's a challenge. to get your grandchildren to behave when they're at your house. But when your children were in your house coming up, didn't you want your children to behave in your house? And as parents, you had a right to tell them when to go to bed. And that's one of the biggest challenges of all. Get them to go to bed. You have a right to tell them when to get up, what they can eat, what they can wear, what they can watch on television, when to do their homework. Children are to behave themselves in their parents' house. So the church is the house of God. And as His children, we're to behave ourselves in His house. And that doesn't just mean while we're at church. I mean, we're members of His house, His family, not just when we're in church, but at all times. And then He says, which is the temple of God. I believe the church is the dwelling place of God on this earth. It's the habitation of God. It's a place where God hopefully feels welcome. Do you ever go anywhere where you don't feel welcome? Do you enjoy being where you don't feel welcome? Our Heavenly Father is not welcome in a lot of places on this earth tonight. Let's hope He feels welcome right here at Trail Branch Church. Would you all say amen to that? And then He says the church is the pillar, not pillow, but it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church has an awesome responsibility to love and teach and defend the truth of God's Word. We're not to come up with our own doctrine, our own ideas, but the church has been made a custodian of the truth. That's an awesome responsibility. And all that is here in this text. But I want to tonight, the Lord being my helper, focus on what we do when we are assembled in God's house. What do we do when we come here? Why are we here tonight? Well, if you go back to Exodus and you read about God delivering the Hebrew people out of Egyptian bondage, He sent Moses down there to speak to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Why did God want His people out of slavery and bondage? So that they may go and worship me. That was the whole idea. Israel was going to be delivered from Egypt in order that they might acceptably worship God. And they had a certain way that they worshiped God in the Old Testament. And tonight, as we gather here at Trail Branch Primitive Baptist Church, our purpose in gathering here tonight is to worship God. And I'd like to say this. Everybody here tonight is participating in this worship service. We don't have any spectators here. Unless you don't believe in Jesus. Now, if you're here tonight just as an observer and you really don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in the Bible, and you don't believe this is the church, then you can be here as an observer. But the rest of us are here to participate in this worship. And you are not the audience. You know, I know this looks like a stage up here, and y'all look like you're sitting out there in bleachers or you know, in a theater or something, but that's not the case. God is the audience. And everyone in this house tonight is here to offer up to Him worship. And as we were singing these beautiful songs, such as, "It is well with my soul," and "When we all get to heaven." Songs like that. That's offered up to God as a sacrifice of praise. And I hope tonight that we sung in a way and in a spirit and in an attitude that was acceptable in His sight. And He doesn't judge us by the quality of our voices, whether on pitch or not. That's not how God judges us. He judges us based on the sincerity of our hearts. And as our brother led us in prayer tonight, he was leading all of us to the throne of grace. And as I stand before you tonight, it's not to entertain you. It's to teach you from the Word of God. And that is a vital part of New Testament worship. Learning from the Word. Preaching the Word. Learning what the Word says. So, we're here tonight to worship. You know, the church, the word church basically means the called out or the assembly or the gathering. We've gathered here tonight. This is a gathering. This is an assembly. And why have we assembled here tonight? To worship the God of creation and the God of salvation. We have gathered here tonight to worship Him. And I appreciate your presence here tonight. I really appreciate everybody here, the young, the old, the middle-aged. I appreciate your presence here tonight to assist in this worship service. And it is a gathering. And I'll be so bold as to say that this, when we come to the house of God to worship, that will be the most important activity we'll be engaged in all week long. Now, I know that might sound a little bold to some of you, but can you all think of anything else you've done this whole week more important than what you're doing here tonight? Not because of the speaker, but because of the motive for which we've gathered. Is there anything else you've ever done this week? You might have made $100,000 this week. And that would be okay. That would be a blessing. But that wouldn't be nearly as important as what you are doing here tonight at this gathering. And wouldn't it be wonderful if all of the church family would gather together in the assembly of God with the same enthusiasm that a lot of sports fans gather in these stadiums? If y'all allow me, I'm from Alabama now, so I'm from a football state. and I'm, you know, I know better than to run down sports. I'm treading on thin ice. I understand that. And Georgia's about as bad. And I'm not against sports. I think sports has its place in our culture. I really do. But let me tell you, when people go to a football game, brother, they don't get there late. They get there early. A lot of them gather for tailgate parties. We got folks in our church that'll get there 6, 7, and 8 hours before the kickoff. And let me tell you, they enjoy it. And I'm not against that. I'm glad they enjoy sports. That's fine. But they enjoy it. And let me tell you, they get in that stadium and they take their seats before the kickoff. And they'd be very upset if anything delayed them from getting there. And they'll sit out there in cold weather, rain, snow, sleet. I mean, they are fans. They're fanatics about their sport. And that's okay. But let me tell you, wouldn't it be great if you and I would gather in the house of God with that same kind of enthusiasm to worship God? Because none of those players on that field have died for you. None of them's going to get you into glory. None of them paid your sin debt. But we're here tonight to worship one that loved us enough that he left heaven's glory and came down here to this sin-cursed earth to live and die for us. And that's why we gather here tonight, to worship him and praise him for all of his blessings upon us. And so I say we ought to gather with enthusiasm and with zeal and with excitement in the house of God. Get there early if you can. Now, I was late tonight. I'm going to blame the twins on that. They're not here. They're already gone. So I blame them with that. Sister Betty fed us a wonderful supper. We thoroughly enjoyed it. Nelda and I and the twins enjoyed the delicious meal at her house. She had it in plenty of time. But people with little kids, we'll cut y'all a little slack. Of course, you can start a little earlier. I think they get to the ball game on time. There, I said it. But anyway, get to church as soon as you can and get there with your mind on what you're there for and stay focused while you are there and hang around a while. Amen. Stay for a while and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Now what does worship involve? What is involved in worship? Well, of course, we gather here to sing. I don't know, it would be sad to gather at church to worship and not have some singing. But we want to sing according to the Word of God, don't we? The Word of God is to guide everything we do in God's house. Whether it's singing, or preaching, or praying, or baptizing, or communing, or confessing, or intercessing, whatever we're doing, we're to be guided by the Word of the living God. So our singing ought to be according to the Spirit. But you know, our songbook is full of hymns, beautiful songs that were not written by primitive Baptists. We sort of have an ecumenical song service. I mean, some of my favorite hymns were written by Charles and John Wesley. Have y'all ever noticed that? And we wouldn't want them up here preaching how they thought sinners got into heaven. But let me tell you, those were children of God. And they had a lot of spiritual insight. And we'll embrace the truth they wrote in their hymns. I don't even know that we would agree with John Newton on a lot of doctrine. But let me tell you, brother, I love Amazing Grace. What about y'all? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That brother had a lot of truth based on the Word of God. Now, we don't want to sing songs that are contrary to the Word of God, even if a good old Baptist wrote them. We don't want to sing them if they're not according to Thus Saith the Lord. So, our singing is a very important part of worship service. And it certainly edifies the church and it can teach us as we gather to worship God in song. And another very important part of prayer, of worship, is intercession, calling on God. And I noticed tonight, as Brother Stephen asked for prayer requests, there were many people who spoke up and asked that we pray for this one and that one and the other one. And I'm sure in this congregation tonight there are a number of unspoken prayer requests. We have a family in our church now who has a son in jail. And I know every time we gather, their mind is on that boy. And they're wanting us to pray for him. Now, that's not something you want to talk about publicly so much. But the church can pray for those unspoken prayer requests. This is the house of prayer. And if you ever hear that Brother Sam is sick, I want y'all to call my name. Here, where I'm known and where I love you all and I believe you all love me, I want you all to lift me up to God while you're assembled to worship. Prayer is a powerful thing in this world. And prayer shouldn't be our last resort. It shouldn't be the last thing we do. It ought to be our first priority among God's children. And I want to say I appreciate Brother Raven tonight asking God to guide this nation with good leaders and pray that God might give us good leaders. And you and I have a responsibility as citizens of this land to vote. We have a blood-bought right to vote. And I thank God for that. And we ought to take that seriously. But I want to tell you something far more important for America's future and present than the voting booth. And that's the prayer closet. And the church ought to be praying tonight for this great nation that we live in. As we gather together, let's remember the nation where the church is located and ask God to bless our nation. Let's pray for all of our public leaders. And you know, if you don't have anything else to be thankful for, you can at least thank God you're not running for the presidency of the United States of America. They put those fellows under the microscope, don't they? You know, it makes you question the sanity of any man who would run for the office. Honestly, it is a difficult job. But I want to tell you, you and I ought to be praying for those that have the rule over us. Why? That we may lead, as the church of God, a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness. Oh, I appreciate our churches when they pray for our government and for our leaders. And we pray for our ministers. We pray for the aged. We pray for the children. We pray for our parents. We pray for those that are in trouble, those that are depressed, those that are troubled in mind. Yes, the church of the living God is a house of prayer. Would you like to gather at Trail Branch Church to worship and not even have a prayer offered up publicly? Wouldn't that be tragic? It's a very important part of worship. And as our brother led us tonight in prayer, I hope you were joining him at the throne of grace as he led us to pray. And the preaching of the Word is a very important part of worship. It's not all of it, but you know, there's a reason why Baptist churches have their pulpits right in the middle here. Y'all ever thought about that? We don't have it stuck way over here in the corner somewhere. Why do we have the pulpit right here in the middle? Because, brethren and sisters, we are guided by the Word of God. It's not the messenger, but the message. And the message is God's Word rightly divided. And so, if you're going to worship, you need somebody that's called of God, that has studied the Word, and has rightly divided the Word, that He may guide us into all truth. So that's a very important part of worship. Another important part of worship is baptism. When we gather together and a believer has joined the church and made a public profession of their love in Jesus Christ, and they believe in Him, and they believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and they want to act out that belief in the ordinance of baptism, I want to tell you, that's worship. When the church gathers around the water, and the pastor takes the believer in the water and buries him in baptism and raises him up, that's worship. What that's doing is saying we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we gather here around the Lord's table to take the bread and the wine, what is that? Is that a ritual? Is that a meaningless ritual? No, it's worship. Jesus Christ ordained it when He was in the upper room. And He instructed the church as often as they meet to remember His body and His blood. You know, most of our churches observe that communion service annually. And that's sufficient, I think, if we do it in the right way. But you know, it wouldn't be wrong if we did it twice a year. It wouldn't hurt if we did it quarterly. Somebody might say, well, Brother Sam, that would just become a ritual. Has our singing become a ritual? Has prayer become a ritual? Has the preaching of the Word become a ritual? Everything we do in God's house, we ought to be focused like a laser beam on it, brethren and sisters. Have our minds here. Don't let your mind wander out yonder. There's no telling where some of y'all's minds have been ever since I've been in this pulpit tonight. Now don't tell me. You'd get my mind off the subject if I knew where your mind had done been while I'm up here trying to preach to you. But you know, in order to really worship, you've got to gather in the wanderings of your mind and focus them on what's going on in the house of God. I remember years ago I went to a baseball game. It was a major league baseball game. It was a hot, hot July day, and I sat right next to a 78-year-old woman who had season tickets. And she drove 100 miles to every game. And let me tell you, I didn't know half what was going on. I hadn't kept up with the rules of baseball. She knew everything that was going on. And when I would talk to her, she'd say, shh, be quiet. She didn't want me interrupting the game. She wanted to be focused on it. She didn't want to miss. She wasn't going to have instant replay. And I thought, boy, this is a fan, isn't it? But if any of our members were that focused on worship, the world out there would call them fanatics. Don't get that wrapped up in church. I mean, church is okay for Sunday morning. You know, if you've got the time and nothing else better to do, you can go to church, be with your family a little for no longer than an hour, hour and a half maybe. That's stretching it. I want to tell you, when you come to God's house, be focused and pray. Last Sunday morning, I called on a young man to pray before our church service, and he asked God to bless me to preach in such a way that I'd hold everybody's attention. Well, I appreciated the prayer. Of course, the devil immediately made me think, have I not been holding their attention? You know how the devil will try to bring up things in your mind and disturb you. But I appreciated the prayer because that's what I want to do. I want to hold your attention. I want you to be focused on worship and realize why. And I'll tell you another reason. Another big part of worship is not just praying and preaching, but another part of worship is just adoring God. Do y'all just ever stand in awe of God? You talk about awesome. He created the universe in 6 days. Bang, just like that. Let it be, and it was so. I stand in awe tonight of the beautiful universe that you and I live in. This round ball we're on that's speeding, you know, in its orbit around the sun and the moon orbiting around the earth, and it's all staying together. Nobody has to go up there and grease it or oil it or maintain it or fix it. I tell you, we're here tonight to worship God, the God who created this universe. We adore Him. That's a big part of worship. And I want to tell you something else. We adore Him because He loved us and chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of this world. People who get upset at the doctrine of election, I say they just don't understand it. Anybody who doesn't love the doctrine of election and predestination probably really hasn't ever fully understood it yet. Because anything else didn't give anybody a chance of going to heaven. We're all lost if it's not by God's sovereign choice of a people before the foundation of this world. And He sent His Son to die for His people. And I believe His Son got the job done. Paul tells Timothy, right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now what does that mean? He came into the world. He was in heaven. He was in glory where the angels worshipped Him and adored Him. And He came down the stairway of glory and was born not in a palace but in a barn. He came into the world. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. You know, that's so easy to quote, isn't it? But oh, how awesome that verse is. He came into the world. How? Through a virgin mother. You know, that term, virgin mother, is a contradiction in terms. Yeah. Ordinarily, isn't it? There's no such thing as a virgin mother, but there was one. Amen. And only one. The virgin conceived miraculously as the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and Jesus was conceived miraculously and came into this world, and He was born. Yes, sir, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. And Paul says it right here under our text. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? Not that there's a God. Anybody with intelligence above a fool knows there's a God. The mystery is not that there's a God. The mystery is that God was manifest in the flesh. There's the mystery. How the Creator of the universe was born of a Jewish virgin. And he had to learn how to crawl. He had to learn how to talk. He came into this world crying. You know, we like to sing Silent Night at Christmas, but I don't believe that's true. You think it was a silent night? Jesus was born in a barn where all these animals were. You ever heard of a baby being born quietly? They come in the world screaming and hollering. And Jesus was a human being, brethren and sisters. He came into the world screaming and kicking just like every other little baby. He can identify with the human race. Y'all hear me? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. And I don't think we ought to just think about that at Christmas. I think we ought to think about that every day. Christ Jesus came into the world. But why did He come? He came into the world. Listen to what the text says. To save sinners. That's why He came. Nobody else had been able to save them. Moses with his law couldn't save them. Elijah with his prophecy couldn't save them. Nobody else could save them. But Jesus came to save. And who did He come to save? Sinners. So there's hope He came for me because I'm a sinner. And what did He come to save them from? Their sins. Let me tell you, we ought to be celebrating tonight. We sung that song, Victory in Jesus. Our soldiers have just left Iraq. A lot of them now wanting to leave Afghanistan. I don't know if we had much to celebrate or not in Iraq. I don't know. Doesn't look like much of a victory, does it? Let me tell you, when World War II was over, Americans knew we had the victory. Japan and Germany had been laid waste. And the enemies that had sworn to bury us were gone. And when our soldiers came home from World War II, we had a lot to celebrate because we had the victory. And let me tell you, Americans were happy at that victory. They had ticker tape parades. I wasn't around, but I've heard about them. I've seen them on television. I got here a little late to celebrate. I was born in 48, 3 years after the war was over. But let me tell you what. It was a glorious time in America. Germany wasn't celebrating. Japan wasn't celebrating. But the Allied forces were celebrating because we had victory. That little short guy over there in London, England, brother, he loved to raise those two fingers, didn't he? Victory. Well, I want to tell you, we've got victory tonight. Not just over a enemy on this earth that would have brought about our enslavement here or our death. We have victory that's eternal. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. Brother Sam, Lord, I know this church still grieves His passing. I know Sister Betty does. And it is a loss when our loved ones die in this world. But let me tell you what. It's just a temporary separation. Because of Jesus Christ, we have victory. Someday this cemetery out here will be a glorious place where tears have stained the dirt and broken hearts have left their mourning. Someday, brethren and sisters, when Jesus comes back with all of His glory, that ground is going to open. The graves will be emptied and Jesus will get everyone He came for. And their bodies will be changed and fashioned like into His own glorious body. And we're all going home to glory. We're celebrating that tonight. What about y'all? I wouldn't want to go to a funeral if I couldn't preach that or hear that preached. It would be I'd be of all men most miserable if I didn't have any hope of heaven. But because of Jesus Christ, we have hope that death itself is just sleep for the child of God. And so Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul felt, I don't think he was just pretending to be humble there. I think he really felt to be the chief of sinners. And when you read about his life before the Damascus Road, you would have to agree with him. But God's grace can save the chief of sinners. He can save a dying thief on a Roman cross.
He can save the little baby in its mother's womb. Yes, sir. He can save sinners. And we're here tonight to worship the Savior. That's what we're here tonight for. If I had to go to a church where they said that Jesus came into the world to make salvation available, He made it possible for you to get saved, but now you've got to do your part. I wouldn't want to participate in that worship service. There are people tonight, sincere people, honest people, zealous people all over the world who really believe that Jesus Christ came into this world for the purpose of making salvation available to everybody. But you've got to do your part or you won't go to heaven. That's not a Savior. He didn't come to make salvation available. He didn't come to make us savable. He came to save us. And I believe He did it. On the cross, He said, "It is finished." And we rejoice in that glorious doctrine tonight. I took the twins the other day to Chick-fil-A. And they were playing in the playground, and this lady was sitting there with a little baby, and her little girl was in there playing with them. So she and I got into a very good Bible discussion. She was a humble, sincere, sweet Christian lady. I enjoyed meeting her and visiting with her. The little baby she had there in that carriage was born with broken ribs and a broken leg, and she wanted me to pray for her child. And I've been trying to pray for that child since then. I bonded with that sister right there in that Chick-fil-A restaurant. But when we got into doctrine, and I told her we believe that Jesus Christ actually saved everybody He came to save, oh, she was puzzled. She was puzzled at that. Her countenance fell. Why would anybody's countenance fall when you discover that Jesus Christ was 100% successful at what He came to do? A lot of people think, as long as I got a little something to do with it, you know, I can rejoice. But if it's all in God's hands, I'm scared of that. I'm not. No, sir. He came to save sinners, and I believe He did it. What about y'all? So part of the worship service is to worship Him in truth. It's important to worship Him in spirit, but it's also important to worship Him in truth. Now, the Word of God guides us in everything we do in the house. It guides us in our singing. It guides us in our praying. It guides us in our preaching. It guides us in our confession of our sins. It guides us in our church discipline. The Word of God governs us in the kind of government we have in the church. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Every dispute has to be settled right here in the presence of an open Bible. We don't open the songbook to settle Bible doctrinal disputes, do we? You don't prove doctrine with the songbook. It's all settled right here in the Word of God. God gave it to us. Yes, sir, the Word is so important. But I want to tell you, without the Holy Spirit, could we really worship? Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth." So our singing needs to be spiritual. Our singing we need to sing in the Spirit. And if you can't, you know, if you don't have the Spirit when you get here, just fake it till you make it. I say, get you a song book and start singing, and you might find yourself in the Spirit before long. The Holy Spirit guides us in our worship. And sometimes, you know, when songs are selected, I like to think that the Holy Spirit is leading people to select the songs that we sing. I don't know if that's always true. We got a little sister at Vestavia, she's 5 years old. She loves number one in the hymn book. Every service we sing number one. Now, we wouldn't dare not sing it. And brother, when she sings, you can hear her all over the church. I don't know if the Spirit's guiding her to select number one or not. She fell in love with it, I can tell you that. And we sing it. And I enjoy it.
But I'd like to think the Holy Spirit guides the minister in what he's preaching on. Now, don't all have to be spontaneous. I've heard preachers say, well, I'm not going to study. I'm just going to trust the Spirit of God. When I get to church, I'm just going to open my mouth. Nelda and I were the other day in a Verizon cell phone store, and we got to talking to this lady in there who I got into another Bible discussion. I'm always getting in these good Bible discussions. And this lady was telling us about a church she'd been going to, and they told her, you can talk in tongues. And she said, how? And the lady said, well, you just go ahead and pray like you ordinarily pray, and when you get through, just leave your mouth open. And she demonstrated for Nelda and I. I tell you, she could be on television. She could be a comedian. She wasn't meaning to be. She's very sincere. She said, nothing came out. I don't think that's what we're talking about when the Spirit leads us. The man of God needs to pray, and God can burden a man to preach on a subject on Monday morning. Matter of fact, I'm glad when he does. How about you, brethren? Don't y'all like to have a week to study on a subject? However, I have been on the way in the pulpit and have my mind settled on what I was going to preach on, and that just leave me altogether. And another subject come that I hadn't preached on in years. But I've never preached on a subject I hadn't studied. So the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. Now I want to just close tonight by saying, let's stay focused when we come to church. And people come to church with all kinds of conditions. Some of you come here already happy as a lark. I mean, you're flying high as a Georgia pine already. It's going to be hard to get you any higher than you already are. Some people come to church with a heart so heavy, they just drag into the meeting house. Maybe they've lost their job. We have a brother there at Vestavia that's got two kids in college. One will soon be in. He'll soon have three kids in college. Lost his job. Now that's trouble, folks. Hard to make the house payments. Hard to keep the electricity on. You don't expect somebody like that to be flying like a kite all the time. People come to church who've lost loved ones. Maybe their children are sick. Maybe you've lost a battle with temptation this week and you feel bad about it. And you come to God's house and you come wounded and crippled. But come focused. And come praying that God would be in the midst. And let's say, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That Trail Branch Church. Even as it is in heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I love Trail Branch. Y'all are a wonderful church. I remember coming here when I was a kid. And most of them are gone now. But let me tell you, I always felt welcome here. Always felt like I was in God's house when I came to Trail Branch. I had the privilege of pastoring here for a while. Good, wonderful memory. Some in this house tonight may not be here next year to carry on the good work. But I hope this church, Trail Branch, will be here, right here on this spot, till Jesus comes. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So that His little children in this neighborhood will have a place to come and worship. Let's not get so wrapped up in the world that we neglect God's house. And let me say this. When you start missing church, that's not a good thing, folks. Paul wrote the Hebrews and said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. The Hebrews were discouraged. They'd quit going to church. And when people stop going to church, or they just go every once in a while, you know they're in trouble. That speaks concerning their spiritual health. Coming out here on a Thursday night to hear me and to worship, I commend you for that. But God is worth it. Would you all say amen to that? Thank you for your attention. And may this church have a bright and glorious future. I know right now, Brother Stephen is coming here to preach for you. What a blessing he is to this area. What a blessing. We need preachers. We need young preachers. We need to encourage them. Let me tell you what. You get my age, you realize the value of young preachers. I'm thinking right now about having a meeting at Vestavia where we just have young preachers coming in. Just a whole weekend. We got four right now in our area that are just licensed, but they're all preaching good. Do you know what a blessing that is? And I pray God will bless Trail Branch with a wonderful, loving, faithful, committed overseer, shepherd, pastor, bishop, that's a Bible term, elder, to feed this church, to feed this flock. Thank you for your good attention.